moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. Let's stand and ask the Lord to anoint the message this evening. Precious Redeemer, we're so thankful for Thy Spirit that has invaded our hearts and our lives, that has captured our love, that has surrounded us with Thy beauty. Lord, we love You with all of our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the marvelous grace of God, that, Lord, when we are troubled and when there are difficulties on every hand, and we come unto Thee, the Holy Spirit just melts the problems, satisfies our hearts, and lifts us up with a song in our hearts. Lord, we just thank You for it and praise Your marvelous name. You've been so good to us. Lord, we couldn't live without You. We wouldn't want to try. You're so wonderful and so good. Thank You, Jesus. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that You might bless Thy word tonight. Lord, I pray that You might breathe upon this message. Breathe into my mind and heart and lungs the truth of God. Cause it to reach out and meet the need of someone who's out there in the congregation. Help each one to be able to banquet upon Thy truths tonight. Cause Thy words, Lord, to be delicious to our souls. Make us strong with the strong meat of Thy word. Lord, I pray that the blessing of the Lord might rest upon Thy truths and upon Thy servant right now and upon all of Thy congregation, for they're Yours. Lord, I pray that You might water us right now. Water this garden of God, that we might be a beautiful garden for Thee. We might satisfy Thy heart. Blessed be the holy name of our Lord and Savior. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer moves the hand of God. I read not too long ago of a man who had a vision. I can't vouch for the vision. I assume it to be true. He was written in a spirit-filled magazine, and I believe he received a vision at Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship meeting. But he said that he saw the land, America, lying out in front of him, and there he saw a great smoke lying over six American cities. And he knew that there was a great holocaust or judgment upon these cities. A judgment was hanging over these six American cities, this black, ominous smoke or cloud, whichever the case was. And he said he saw people began to pray. And as people began to pray, there began to be an opening in these black clouds, and they began to move away. And the sun began to shine in, light upon the city that he saw. As he related the message, a woman stood and said, and I don't know, remember the exact details of how all this goes, but she stood and said, "I saw the same vision except from above. I was looking down on it and saw the cities and saw the black clouds, and I saw two hands come down from the sky and just put into the clouds and begin moving them aside." But the essential point of this, as I've related it to you, is that as people began to pray, the clouds of judgment begin to move away. And this struck something in my heart that formed a message. And I've entitled the message, "Prayer Moves the Hand of God." Prayer moves the hand of God. This is quite a mysterious thing, this prayer, and the results thereof, but the results are wonderful. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, just before I get to my text, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And seek my face. That means really pray. And turn from the wicked ways. That means the prayers are honest prayers. They're prayers that reach up to God with an honest heart and are willing to be doers. Then will I hear from heaven. Then he'll hear our prayers. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so here God says if his own people are called by his name, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll humble themselves and begin to pray, begin to seek his face, and begin to live right, then God will heal their prayers. He'll forgive them, heal the land. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read just a moment. Give you just a moment to find it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's entreaties, that's prayer entreating, prayers, intercessions, interceding in behalf of someone else, and giving of thanks, that's thanking him in prayer, be made for all men. He wants us to supplicate God for men, to earnestly entreat, or to beg, general prayers, interceding for them, giving thanks for them, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He even says here to pray for those that are not Christians. Pray for the leaders of your land that as you live in that land, that you'll be able to live in peace and prosperity. Some have never thought that if you prayed for leaders who were ungodly, that Christians might have an easier time living in that land. That God would actually influence their decisions for his own people if they would pray for their leaders. If we pray, God will move his hand. If we pray, he'll speak to the leaders and they'll make decisions they may know nothing about. Jeremiah prayed that the Jews would have peace in Babylon. When they went to that land, after he warned them and warned them and warned them, they were stiff-necked and wouldn't listen. And though they went to Babylon, in order to have peace, they'd have to work on the king's heart, and he prayed that they'd have peace in Babylon. Ezra prayed for King Darius, who was not a Christian. And I should say more accurately, was not a servant of God. Was not an Israelite, did not believe in God, in the Almighty God. And Darius had let the Judeans go free from Babylon, and he was even supplying money for the rebuilding of the temple. And Ezra prayed for King Darius for the benefit, of course, of his own nation, knowing that prayer moves the hand of God, and God would even work on King Darius to help supply their need and build the temple. God can use your enemies to work on your behalf. It's been done many times. God has worked on an enemy to help the people of God. This happened when Brother Norman James Gardner, I guess it was a young man, and there were gangs and so forth, and some of them stepped out and said, if you people lay a hand on him, you're going to have to fight me first. And the same thing happened with Wesley, a little fella, and though they had got caught up in emotion towards him and hatred towards him, and he'd run up on the porch of a magistrate, and the magistrate wouldn't do anything to help him, and the people crowds were there, and they started to yell to stone him. And he stood there, and he began to pray. He was scared, and he began to pray. He began to pray out loud for God to help him right in front of the people. One great, big, strong toughie came out of the crowd, got up there and said, "You guys lay a hand on him, you're going to get it." He took him by the arm and said, "Here, you follow me to safety." And he led him right away. You know, God will move right in and use somebody who is not even a man of God. And this has happened over and over and over again. Prayer moves the hand of God. I'm reminded of the scripture that says you receive not because you ask not. We limit God many times, don't realize the real effectiveness and value of prayer. And so many times we don't pray for things because we already make it a foregone conclusion it wouldn't do any good. So we receive not because we ask not. Paul prayed for Timothy's ministry. Christ prayed for his disciples. He also prayed for his enemies. Paul prayed for his enemies too. Paul prayed for a prosperous journey as he went his way. I remember when I grew up, and I thank God for Christian parents. When I grew up as a boy, my father took us out quite often. He'd take us boys out on Saturday, and he liked the mountains and the woods and the rivers and so forth. And he grew up in that kind of an environment, and he would take us out hunting or fishing or something on Saturday mornings or out in the country. And I remember as a young boy, we all piled into the Model T Ford. And that wasn't an old car on that day. And we'd bow our heads and we'd pray before we'd ever drive. And those streets were not full of fast automobiles. They were gravel roads and cars came by occasionally. And didn't drive at high speeds. About 28 miles an hour, you felt you was flying down the road. And we prayed. We always prayed wherever we went. And those things have always stuck with me. And we've been in some predicaments, too, when we've prayed. And I remember one time the car stopped way out there, a million miles from nowhere, and he couldn't get it started, and he went out, and he filed the points, and he worked on it, and he did everything he knew to do, and he just couldn't get it to go. And so he got in the car, and he said, "Well, let's pray." And prayed, said, "Lord, I don't know how to fix this thing. I know you do, and I'm a long ways. No car's ever come down this road. I've got my family here, and it's getting dark. I'm not prepared to stay overnight. I've got to get them back home again." And I remember he looked up and he said, "Are you ready?" He went to turn to start the car, and I came a smirk across my face, you know. And away we went, just like that. Prayer moves the hand of God. I remember when, not too long ago, my oldest boy, and I flew over the hump about Christmas time. I want to take my boy over. My Uncle Tom was still trapping at the time. And give him a trapper and get my father over there too to visit with him. And so we flew over right at Christmas time. And we got in the Jeep and we went out into a big field. And there was a big knoll and went down to an edge and dropped off a bluff. And we were going along through some stubble, and we came to this farm land that had been plowed. And he just kept right on going, right through this farm. And the more he went, the softer it got, and pretty soon we were bogged down to dead stop. Well, he tried to go, and you had to back it downhill to get a little bit of speed, and we got in push and got it going downhill. And then tried to turn, we couldn't get back up a hill very far. We went down further than we went up. Then we went forward and get a good run at it and try to come up. And we end up down the hill further than before. And so we got out and we shovels and we dug and so forth. And we waded it down. We tried everything possible. And we couldn't go unless we went downhill first. So we went downhill and got some speed up and tried up the hill and bogged down. Well, we could see what was happening, getting down further and further. And that hill rolled off, and then there was a bluff. We kept losing ground. And we finally got down, so there was only one more try left. We knew that we couldn't keep going downhill anymore. And we just couldn't make it. We tried and just couldn't make it. It was just too soft. And we got in and we bounced. So we decided we'd all pray. And so we all prayed. We got in that thing and vroom, we drove out of that field 45, 50 miles an hour. And that's the truth. We just sailed out of that field, praising God. The Lord is marvelous. These things are foolishness to the natural man, but I like them. They're very workable. You can't flaunt God. You know, you can't get, you know, purposely get yourself in all kinds of jams. Now God's your problem. He might say, no, it's your problem. But you know, God loves his people. And if you do the best you can, you try to walk right. In fact, there was no farmhouse. We were talking about that just before we prayed. Tom says, well, the nearest place is, I forget what he said, 28 miles or something. And that's a long walk. And so the evening time, it was well. But God knows his people. He loves his people. He'll take care of his own. Paul prayed for Israel, for his nation. He prayed for the church. He prayed for spiritual revelation to come to the church. He prayed for spiritual power to be in the churches that he had established. He prayed for steadfastness in the faith. He prayed for unity of the faith and the spirit in the churches that he had established. He prayed for protection for his own life. The church prayed for Peter when Peter was in prison. The church prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill them. And they prayed at ordination of officers that God might select and that God might ordain into the ministry. They prayed for the sick and afflicted. Prayer must move the hand of God, huh? It must do something for these giants, these apostles, to pray for all these things. Now, many people today consider prayer a ritual. It's just kind of a formality you go through. It's part of the doctrine. I mean, you're just kind of supposed to do it, you know. And so you pray. You don't really expect anything to happen. You just kind of pray. I remember I was attending a Church of Christ church, and there was a book on the front counter that says, are there any miracles today? And they asked the question, are there any miracles today? And the answer said, of course not. He said, have you ever seen a miracle inside? And he said, well, no, of course not, neither have I. And went on to explain that miracles and healing were all done away with. Well, then during the service, the pastor said, now my wife is sick and we'd like you all to pray. And so they prayed. They all prayed. So I prayed. I don't know what the rest of them were praying. I prayed that God would heal her. That's what I was praying, because she was sick. I figured, if she's sick, you should normally pray for the healer. That's what I thought. So I prayed for God to heal her. And after the service was over, I went to him and I said to him, brother, I won't say what his name is, and I said, you know, I said, I noticed that you stand here that you don't believe in praying for healing. But then your wife was sick, and so we prayed for her. And I said, what were we praying for? Were you praying for God to heal her? Well, no, that wasn't it. I said, well, what were you praying for then? Well, it was a little bit difficult to find a quick way to answer, it just seemed like. And so then he said, well, God would, something about enablement for medicines and so forth. And it was kind of an ambiguous thing. And I said, you mean so that she won't accidentally get the wrong medicine? You know, does she get the wrong label on it or what? God would continue to give him strength and health so he could earn the money to get good medicines. And he was rather a strong man. He seemed to be very vibrant. He was quite young. And I said, you're a strong man. Are you in good health, aren't you? I said, are you in good health? Yeah. I said, you look strong and in good health, got a lot of energy. You seem to be all right. I said, now, you're not worried about being laid off next 2-3 weeks, are you? I mean, is there any big problem? You can't pay for this? You would lose strength next few weeks? You're strong enough, aren't you? Well, yeah, he was. He was trying. I said, well, why the big concern? Have the whole congregation pray that you can continue on to work to earn money. I said, don't you have enough money in the house to pay for these drugs? And he wasn't that expensive. It wasn't that big of a thing. See, he didn't have a good answer. There wasn't any real answer. His theology said one thing. His heart was saying something else. His heart said, my wife is sick, let's pray. But his theology says, no, we can't pray for healing. So he's hunting for some other reason to pray, you see. And a lot of people's prayers are kind of like that. They're praying, but don't really expect it to happen, see. And it's part of the ritual, formality to pray. Do you know there are churches out through America that stand up and pray? And a lot of them aren't even sure God exists. And they're praying. That's right. And they're singing songs, and they don't believe one word of any song they sing. They don't believe it. It's not in their heart. They haven't experienced it. They don't plan on changing. They don't plan on doing anything in their life. That's right. That's the truth. They don't plan on doing anything. They sing the songs. The words are in the book. We had a song leader at a church I was at, and he said, I used to be in the Methodist church. And he said, I didn't believe any of these songs I sang. He was a song leader. Another friend of mine, he said he went to join the Methodist Church, and he was an out-and-out sinner, and we all knew it. He knew it, and I knew it. In fact, he even told me, he said, I wouldn't go out with a girl who'd go out with a guy like me. And so he said, he was a pretty good singer, and they asked him to join the Methodist Church. And he says, well, I'm not going to change. He smoked, drank, cursed, you know, committed adultery and everything. I'm not going to change. He said, oh, that's all right. So they came in and joined the Methodist Church. And he sang in the choir, see? Nothing in there. Well, there are people, even in more evangelistic services, even in spirit-filled churches, not to those degrees, of course, but there are people that pray that they're not a bit disappointed if the prayer isn't answered. In fact, they're quite surprised if it is. They're quite amazed if the prayer is answered. It's just kind of a ritual. But I want to tell you that prayer is something much more relevant and much more powerful than just words going out. When you pray, you are calling up the commander-in-chief and asking him something. That's right. You are calling up the commander-in-chief to make a request. And prayer doesn't make any sense unless he has power to answer it. As a matter of fact, when you call him up, you're calling the king. And you're calling up and say, this is your ambassador, John W. Doe, or whatever the name is. This is your ambassador. I'm calling from earth. And he's representing heaven, see? And he's down here as an ambassador on earth. This is your ambassador calling. And I need some supplies sent down to me. They don't seem to have those kind here. But I need. I'm tired of this kind of food. How about sending something good? Something for my citizenship down. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, go close to back to the beginning and you see prayer. And Adam, as far back as you can go, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now there were the Cainites and the Sethites. There were the sons of God and there were the sons of men. And whenever you have the sons of God and the sons of men, you've got problems. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this is a natural instinct in men to begin to pray unto God. But you know, prayer is really a fantastic mystery. It's really a tremendous mystery. Now, a common man would never think of standing here on the earth with no God in the heavens, knowing no God, and talking to no one. Begin talking out to no one. Communication between man and an unseen spirit who's got all power is too sublime a truth to have originated in the heart of man, by man's mind. For man to think that there is an unseen spirit out there that loves him, and that can do anything, and he can talk, and he can hear him, and will do something, that does not smack of man who walks by sight. God put that there. There's something inside that cries out. It's that same thing that's inside of an atheist. When all of a sudden he finds himself sinking and he screams out, God save me! And if he ever gets saved, he dusts himself off. So who are you praying to? And he says, nobody. Be quiet. There isn't any God. But the same thing that after they tried to convince people all their life that there is no God, some of them on the deathbed, say, God help me.
God help me. A number of notable atheists have done this. And even Napoleon refused to believe that God even existed historically. He said, Christ. He said, there wasn't any Christ. He didn't even exist historically. He'd argue for hours about it. He was vehement about it. He was a student of Voltaire. He was a French atheist. And yet when he got exiled, and there was that loneliness, he lost his emperorship. And though he was out there in his last days, he turns to his physician, personal physician, and said, Physician, what's the soul? And he said, I wish I knew Jesus like these other people do. He didn't even believe in him until he was old. But something in his heart said, yeah, he's there. His mind said no, but his heart said, yeah, it's still there. No matter how hard they try to convince, they got pages and pages and piles of arguments, and they argue vehemently, and something inside it said, still there. And can't get away from it. God put it there. That's where they get so rabid on that one particular point, not on others, because something inside says it's still there. When men begin to be called by his name, men begin to call upon his name. They were the people of God, and they called upon God. There's no value to call upon God unless he's the king and has all power and has love. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, we see a friend of God. You know, I think it's wonderful that a man can be a friend of God, don't you? Genesis 18:23. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of its wickedness. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there will be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. He was putting all the argument he could into it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, you're not going to do that, are you? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Because he asked for 50. He said, All right, for 50 I'll do it. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Now, Lord, I know that I'm just dust and ashes. I know that I'm not your equal. I'm not trying to rise above you, Lord. So I admit that I'm just dust and ashes. But peradventure there'll lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? Notice he said lack of 5. He didn't say lack of thousands. He's now established a limit, see. And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. You knew he's Jewish, didn't you? And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Lord, don't get mad at me now. Peradventure there should be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there should be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure 10. He dropped 10 this time instead of 5. This was his last time. He knew that. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. As soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. See what God will do when somebody loves God and loves the people in the city. And he was particularly interested in Lot, his nephew there, and his family. What he'll do for a man who will ask according to his faith, So be it unto him. His faith started out with 50 and kept tightening it a little bit. He figured if he could get, she wasn't sure about 50 at first. She wasn't happy to get 50. And once she got 50, then he just tried, well, how about 45? That didn't seem to be too far from 50, you see. He didn't quite have the faith to jump from 50 to 10. He wasn't quite sure what the Lord would say. But maybe just a little bit, you know, and he just kept whittling him down. When he finally got to 10, he just couldn't say anymore. He couldn't ask any less than that. Prayer touches God and moves God. Prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there's a real mystery in this, because it seems that if we are concerned, then God will be concerned. And that's kind of a strange thing when you really look at it. You say, well, why is it that God will be concerned if we're concerned? You know, if you pray for somebody, you know what happens when you pray for somebody? If you begin praying for somebody, God begins working on their heart. Why? Doesn't he love them without you? Demand that God save somebody. You say, well, if I have faith, God save him, will he save him? No, because saving a person isn't based on somebody else's faith. It's based on that person's will. Whosoever will to do the will of my Father. You cannot take a loved one and say, I'm going to claim it for Jesus, and it must be so. I'm going to hold God. That will not happen. You never can claim. You never can claim that person and say it will have to be done, or positively be done. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Because if it was, then we could convert the whole world, couldn't we? Jesus prayed for the world, but the world is going to hell, a good portion of them. Jesus could do an almighty work. He prayed for people, even when he was on the cross, and he prayed for people. But many of them didn't make it. And if concern and prayer for them would make it, then it certainly would when Jesus prayed. But you see, he will not violate his principle of the free moral agentship of man and force him to do anything. But if you pray for a man, then what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to tug at his heart, begins to work on him, will force him to a decision. And it's a great mystery why the Lord will do that when you pray for him, more so than he will if you don't pray for him. That is a mystery. Paul said, brethren, pray for me. God loved Paul. He was his own. He called him to be an apostle. Why? He said, brethren, pray for me. Wouldn't God take care of Paul? He seemed to realize if they prayed for him, there would be more power to walk with God. And this is why I covet your prayers over and over again. The thing that I have asked the most from you is that you pray for me. I'll really appreciate it if you do. It means something. If you can understand that prayer moves the hand of God, you'll be more apt to pray for me than if you feel like it's just kind of a witch. Well, he said he won't know I'm praying for him. Well, if I never know you're praying for me, I will get the benefit of you praying for me. And that's what will count, is the benefit. You'll get your reward on the other side. The wonderful thing about praying for somebody is that you get built up spiritually yourself while you're praying for them. Please pray for me every day. My wife, my family, I appreciate it so much. I really need it. I really need it. You'd be surprised how much good it'll do to continue to pray. If everybody would pray for me, it will really help, because I'm in a position of leadership and I need God's direction, I need God's help, I need the right sermons, I need the right thing, I need the strength of God, I need the energies, I need to be able to meet problems, I need to be able to keep up, not make mistakes. And the devil, you know, he wants to destroy me just like he wants to destroy David, because he wants to destroy you just like he wants to destroy Israel. And if he can work through the shepherd, he will. He'll work through anybody that he can. So that is the mystery, that if we're concerned, God will be concerned. Moses stood in the gap between God and man. Because Moses was concerned, then God was concerned. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return to thy country. I don't think that's the right one. Let me see who I am. Just a moment. Oh, I'm in Genesis. I'm in Exodus. Exodus 32, 9 and 10. Here we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And that would delight some people. All of a sudden, God says, Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses had already had his fill of the stiff-necked people too, you see. He was trying to lead them. They were stiff-necked, rebellious. They'd done so many things from the time they crossed the Red Sea, he told them earlier in this chapter. And this was a chance for Moses to say, goody, Lord, let's get rid of them. Make of me a great nation. If you do that, then it'll be easier. Now, notice these words. God says, therefore, let me alone. Now, how could Moses have a hold on God? Let me alone. That's what the angel Yahweh said in the angel blessing to Jacob. Let me alone, the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Sometimes, you know, you have to wrestle with God, and he would say, now just let me alone. Because of the position you're in, I'm not going to bless you. Because of the position you're in, this is what's going to happen to you. And you say, Lord, I won't settle for that. I know I deserve it, but Lord, I've got to have you. I've got to have your blessing and anointing. I know I don't deserve it, and I know that I'm praying and struggling through this thing, and you're saying, no, I can feel you holding off, but Lord, I won't take no. Not because I'm going to demand of you, but because I'm going to plead of you. I'm going to put my hands in your heart of mercy. Lord, I've got to. Lord, I'll do anything. Before long, the Lord says, all right, son, here it is. Like the Syrophoenician, I am not sent but the lost house of Israel. But Lord, even the little dogs on the table receive crumbs from the master's table. And because she pressed in, all right, he overruled the dispensational barriers, which he had prerogatives to do, but was not his natural order, and healed her. You can get a lot of things from the Lord if you're like Jacob, if you're like the Syrophoenician woman, if you don't take no too easily. And if you're like Moses here, God will say to us, let us alone. Let me alone. That's what I'm going to do. You say, Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap. Don't do it to him. Lord, don't let it happen to him. You say, yeah, he won't walk with me. Lord, save his soul. You wait before God and cry for that person before the Lord says, all right, I'll work on him. I'll give him another chance. It seems to be a thing with God. You see, justice presupposes judgment. And so Moses used his nearness to God to plead to God. He had left Egypt to identify himself with Israel. He'd associated himself with his discontented people. He had given his heart and his life to this people. And so when he stood in the gap for this people and said, Lord, I won't become separated. I went down to the slime pits in Goshen to work with these men. I've given my life to them. I've been their leader. They've wronged me. But I'm going to plead their cause. They're my brethren. And the Lord says, all right, they've wronged me too. But if you take that attitude toward them, then so will I. An amazing thing. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now, he wasn't accusing God of doing evil in the sense that we mean that God is evil. He meant that which upon the people is a great evil to them. It's often spoken as if the manner of men, God repented the evil he would do unto them. God doesn't do evil to anybody, but after the manner of men, if that judgment, righteous judgment, fell upon them, it would be evil coming upon them from their viewpoint. And you have to understand that. And so here he began to appeal to what he knew would touch God's heart. Not only for the people, because there's no cause. See, judgment presupposes judgment. He had no cause for Israel. They were stiff-necked. He had nothing to hold up before God. But he found, just like David, he knew what to hold up. He said, Lord, all right, I know you've got a point. I know you're right concerning Israel, but how about your own namesake? How about your own name? If this happens and they die, then Egypt is going to say that Yah will let them go out in the wilderness to kill them, and you'll be an evil god to Egypt. How about your name, Lord? And then the Lord said, I'm listening. You're talking about a name that's holy, that's worth something in the earth. All right, for my own holy name's sake, I won't do that. You know, I am convinced that God bears with us and does things for us because of his own namesake, because his word has spoken, and to honor his word, and that he will be glorified because of the work that needs to be done, and God many times be merciful to us only because of his own namesake. I'm convinced of that. And so we have to say, Lord, I know that I'm unworthy, but for your namesake, for you, for the gospel going forth in the last days, for the souls of men, will you do it, Lord? If you won't do it for my sake, Lord, do it for their sake. And then he went and appealed to Abraham, God's friend, and said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest to them, I will multiply your seed, and so forth. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses stood right there in the gap. It seems like that God can be above his creation if he wants to. It seems like he can withdraw himself and be above his creation, or that he can identify himself with his creation. And if someone of his creation will begin to identify with his own people and plead with God that God will condescend to identify and join his heart and be compassionate with them, with a compassion that even the intercessor knows nothing about. But it seems that he has an ability to withdraw himself and be above his creation. I don't believe that God's going to weep forever in heaven because he said the world has turned him into hell. It seems like he's like a man. You know that if a little kitty cat is mewing because a big dog has been gruffing it, that the compassion can go out. And yet a man can go out and he can just step on ants like this, walk away, not bother them the slightest. Some piece of life come by called a spider and he can smash it, not affect them. He might even in his anger haul off and mistreat an animal, and on another occasion he might take it up and cuddle it. It seems, I don't know, but it just seems like that God can be above his creation. And then it seems like when man begins to intercede for man, he humbles himself and comes down and beholds heaven and earth, and he gets his heart identified with his creation. I think he's greater than his creation. So much greater than his creation that he can be aloof from it. Or he can come down and identify it with the most passionate feelings, more passionate than any man could ever feel. I don't know about that. I'm not saying that's a dogmatic truth, but it just seems like that this may be true. So, it's quite a mystery how man can intercede for God. But prayer does move the hand of God. You notice in verse 7 that God turns Israel over to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God said, these are your people, Moses. And then you know what Moses did? He turned them back over to God again. Verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? He didn't even hear that, what the Lord said. He turned them on and called them God's people. And God says, people who act like that are not my people. They're your people. But when Moses said, Lord, these are your people. These are your people, Lord. And Moses says, all right, if you're going to give them to me, I'll take them. I'll make them my people. There's something mysterious here that's quite wonderful. It's quite wonderful. You can't quite put your hand on it exactly and get into it. It seems like you can only kind of peek through the window and you see a little bit of the truth into the dark windows, and you can't really get in there and find out exactly what the details are, but you just kind of peek in, and a little bit you get a glimpse of it. You say, hey, that's kind of interesting in there, but I can't quite tell what it is. It's a strange thing. But prayer moves the hand of God. God says, command ye me the work of my hands. God delights to do with people. Command me. Go ahead, command me. See what I'll do for you. That doesn't mean that you can stand as an overlord and say, I command you. It doesn't mean in that vein at all. But it means you stand there with faith in your heart towards God. You let your faith rise up until in your heart you say, why, and you're in the right place before God, you say, I know that my God is so wonderful and so marvelous, and his heart is so much bigger than man, that he's just waiting for some man to have enough faith in his own God to know how wonderful his own God is, and who will come about and ask largely that he might receive largely. So I command this huge thing to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. I command it to be done. I command it to be done. In the name of Jesus, I command it. God says, I like that. I like somebody who knows that I'm big enough that I'll do it. Somebody who isn't afraid that their God, somebody who's not afraid that their God might be bothered. Somebody who would accuse God of being too stingy or too tired or too busy for his people or too stingy. But somebody who's got enough faith to know he's a big God who wants to do big things and who can open his heart and says, God, I believe you're wonderful enough that you even want to do that thing. And I believe you even want to use me. And so I command it in the name of the Lord. He delights to do it. I won't have time to carry on with the rest of my message tonight, other than to just kind of briefly state the premises without the scriptures, very briefly. And I'll give you the scriptures in case you're taking notes. Numbers 12, verses 1, 2, 9, and 10, and 13. Here we find that Miriam, the prophetess, Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, the high priest, both were very grievous against Moses because he married an Egyptian. They judged him. And they were upset because they said, well, if God only spoken through Moses, how come he didn't speak through us also? And so Miriam became a leper. She became leprous, and she had to follow the camp of Israel. And she had talked against Moses, but Moses forgave her. And Moses stood and pled for God, for his sister. He pled for God and begged God to heal her. And God healed her. You see, and my point was, and is, that prayer must be accompanied with love and forgiveness. He forgave his sister for complaining against him. He wouldn't say, no, I'll let her sweat it out a little bit longer, see. He didn't have that kind of an attitude. I'll let her come crawling to me. That's man's pride, position of power. But he was touched. He loved his sister. And he begged God to heal her. And in Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9, the people were bitten by fiery serpents. And it told them to do a certain thing, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole. And they looked at it, they'd be healed. It didn't seem to make any sense. How can you get healed by looking at a pole? Something on a brass serpent on a pole. How would that help? And all I want to say is, if you've got some fiery serpents in your life that are biting you, pray like they did, and then obey like they did. Obedience has to follow. Not questioning, but obedience. But I don't understand why. I don't suppose they did either. You don't suppose they can understand why. But God said it. That's all you need. Just obey God. If we pray and obey, we move the hand of God. If my people are called by my name, you see, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what? Turn. Say, turn from the wicked ways. Obey me. Pray and obey. And then the last scripture is Joshua 9:14. And here we find that when Israel was going to go up against Ai, and they consorted to a plan in their own mind and gave it to Joshua, the people did, and the elders gave it to Joshua, to their leader, and said, do it this way. And Joshua let himself get trapped by his elders. And they did it, and the Bible says he did not seek the face of God. And because he forgot to seek the face of God, they got up and got into trouble. So my last point is when you pray, remember, prayer moves the hand of God. Seek God in your decisions for your life. Don't forget to seek God in your decisions, to ask counsel of the Lord. Don't just haul off and do something. Ask the Lord. Don't sit and wait for a sign to come down and push you, but ask the Lord to guide your life.
It's a wonderful thing, this prayer. It's not just something we just do. It's something that works. We don't always see an immediate answer. We don't always see the way we want it. But know that when God's people pray, God is working. Daniel prayed for 21 days. 21 days, he got no answer. It didn't seem like God was hearing. And finally, when Gabriel came to him, he said, he reminded him that God had heard his prayer the very first day. But the prince of Persia has been withstanding me. There's been a battle. And because there's been a prince of Persia over here withstanding, there has been a spiritual battle going on in high places. And he said, well, when this battle's over, and the Holy Spirit's working because you're praying, keep praying, he's working, and that's over, then the victory comes. And you know, you may be praying about something, praying for a loved one, praying for a sickness, praying. And there's a spiritual battle going on. The devil is fighting. He's contesting you in the courts of heaven. And while the contest is going on, the court trial is going on, the problem, and the trial of your faith, and he's working on somebody else's heart, and they may get mean as the devil because they're under conviction. But keep praying. Don't give up. When you're praying, something's happening. God, remember, God who heals, one, instantly. Two, God cares. And three, God is working, but he won't bowl people over. He's working. He's working. Just keep right on believing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just hoping that these scriptures will encourage your heart a bit in prayer for God. Let's stand. Thank you.